1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and I want you to go to verse 23. This is a verse that we kind of keyed off of yesterday in our session, and we're going to pick it right back up here. It's such a good verse. We're talking on spirit, soul, and body. Now, if you weren't able to be with us yesterday, I'll hit some of the highlights of that, but I want you to write this title down, spirit, soul, and body. Let's say it. Spirit, soul, and body. Now, I'll tell you why this is so important. If you don't have a good understanding of how God put you together or intended for you to be put together, then it's going to be nigh impossible for you to learn to walk in the victory that God has for you. I can remember back in my life as a young teenager. I accepted the Lord in high school. I can remember back in my life as a teenager, I loved God. I was beginning to read the Bible, but I wasn't very well taught, didn't know a lot. And there I was struggling, trying to be, you know, a good Christian, trying to do what I, you know, thought God would want me to do. And I didn't have an inkling of the concept of spirit, soul, and body. So consequently, I didn't understand how the designer meant for the parts to fit together. Once I began to see how God wanted the parts to begin to fit together, guess what? I could learn to yield to the Holy Spirit, and I could learn to put off the flesh, crucify the flesh, and begin to do and be what God wanted me to do and be. Amen? All right, let's look at this verse. Verse 23. If it's not marked in your Bible, boy, this is a good one to mark. It says, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit." Everybody say spirit. Everybody say spirit. Now notice we're not talking here about the Holy Spirit. We're talking about your human spirit at this point. And I'll be defining that in a moment. I pray the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, your whole spirit and soul and body. Everybody say spirit, soul, and body. As I pray God your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let me go back to that one of the diagrams we used toward the end of our session yesterday. If you were not with us, this is the time for you to begin to write very quickly. I gave you this box diagram, and I will be describing these probably more than you think I need to for the sake of the audio, okay? Because people that get this set, they're not going to be able to see these illustrations. But we've drawn a box, we've divided it into three parts, a top, middle, and lower section. And we're going to label these the body. We're going to put the body on the top. We're going to put in the middle part of the diagram the word soul. And at the very bottom, the bottom or the lower, the deepest part of the box, we're going to write the word spirit. And again, we're not really referring here to the Holy Spirit as of yet. But basically, you are three parts. Now, we could describe this different ways. And let me just say this before I go any further. I don't believe the Spirit is just a little white light bulb down inside you somewhere. It's impossible to diagram, really, you know, the way it is. So we're going to just have to be flexible a little bit. And furthermore, as we go through some of the definitions on this glossary, I'll just tell you right now, you've probably heard it or been taught a little bit different. Everybody say, I'm flexible.
I'm flexible.
Everybody say, I don't know it all. Amen. If you don't know that, that's why you're here tonight. You don't know it all. That's the first point you ought to write down. I don't know it all. But I'll just say this. I'm going to teach it to you the way that I see it, the way that has worked for me, and the way that from studying the Scripture, you know, you take it, digest it. Hey, Wednesday, the conference is over. I'm out of here. Everybody's happy. Amen. But I believe you're going to learn something. I believe you're going to learn something how to walk in victory. But really, your spirit, your human spirit fills all of you. See, if Jason Peebles' spirit could just step out of his container called my physical body, it would look like Jason Peebles. I have spirit in my head. I have spirit in my arms. I have spirit in my torso. I've got spirit in my legs. So if I stepped out, it would look like Jason Peebles. That's why when Jesus said, you know, that the rich man saw Lazarus over there, he could tell who it was. Why? The spirit looks like you. The human spirit looks like you. Amen? So we'll be able to recognize one another in heaven. Isn't that wonderful? Praise God. We don't just be little white, you know, fuzzies or little glowing things floating around here. You're going to look like you, but that's your spirit. Now, it fills your container. All right? Now, we gave some Greek. I had 2 years of Greek at Oral Roberts University, and it's still somewhat Greek to me. But I want you to write these words down because this is going to be very important for our study. The word spirit in the original language is pneuma, P-N-E-U-M-A. It's on your handout. The word for spirit is pneuma. The word for soul is psuche, P-S-U-C-H-E. We like to say psyche, but it's really psuche in the original. And the word for body is soma. So go back to that verse, and here's what I'm going to be doing all through tonight as I teach. I'm going to be inserting the Greek word, and you know, you'll be able to understand when I talk about pneuma, I'm talking about what? Say it. When I talk about the psuche, I'm talking about what? And when I talk about soma, I'm talking about what?
Body.
Now, why am I going to do that? Because everybody in here probably has different versions. And why the translators take this liberty, I don't know. But for instance, sometimes when it's talking about flesh, for instance, you know, instead of translating sarx, and that's on your handout too, the Greek for flesh is sarx. When it talks about flesh, they'll just pull something wild out and say the old nature, and they just use all this stuff interchangeable. I'm here to tell you that the Apostle Paul did not carry the King James Version. Oh gosh, I know that disappointed some of you. Some of you got excited about that. Some of you think, oh, he carried the NIV. No, he carried the Greek. He was writing it in Greek, all right? And so that's going to help us. But you are three parts. Everybody say, I am a spirit. I have a soul. And I live in a body. One more time. I am a spirit. I have a soul. And I live in a body. Now, the soul, and we broke that down further. The soul, basically, three parts. Again, this is on your handout if you'll find the phrase soul. That is your mind, will, and emotions. The three basic parts of the soul would be the mind, the will, and the emotions. Now, here's the amazing thing. Watch this. Oh, this is wonderful. Folks, I get so excited, I just about blast off when I get into this stuff. Before you are saved, the Holy Pneuma, the Holy Spirit, is not in your life. Before you're saved, B.C., the Holy Spirit, He's with you. He's there trying to bring you and draw you to Christ, but He is not in you. Your spirit, your human pneuma, is dead unto God. Now, that doesn't mean it's entirely dead. It can be in touch with spiritism, occultism. It can be involved in spiritual things, but it's dead unto God. What happens at the moment of faith in Christ? Draw this in your notes. The Holy Spirit comes in, and I'm going to put HS now inside the box, joins with your pneuma. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 17. We'll not turn there, but you write that down. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17 says, He that's joined to the Lord is one spirit. And so the Holy Spirit comes and indwells you and seals you unto the day of redemption. Now, the process of growing up in Christ, look at this, folks, don't miss this. The process is learning to yield to the influence of the Spirit where? Put on the new man. This is the new man. The old has gone. Your spirit that was dead unto God is now what? Alive unto God. Your human spirit cannot be both dead and alive. It's either dead unto God or alive unto God. Once you are a Christian, it's joined to the Holy Spirit. Your spirit man is alive. And the whole exhortation, as we'll see, of the New Testament is put on the new man. Say it. Put on the... Say it again. Put on the... What does that mean? Well, guess what? If you've got the Holy Spirit, you've got all the fruit of the Spirit. You've got all the character of Christ, love, joy. You don't have to say, oh God, give me more love. You've got love. Start yielding to it. You don't have to say, oh Lord, you know, give me more patience. You've got patience. Start yielding to it. If you don't know that, then you'll be begging and squalling for God to give you more of it when all the time it's in you. You've also got, and this upsets some people that don't believe in the gifts of the Spirit, you've also got all the gifts of the Holy Spirit resident within you. But I don't believe in them. Sorry, they're there. Because guess what? Everything the Holy Spirit has, everything the Holy Spirit is in you if you're a Christian believer, and the process is put it on. Here's the thing, though. I was a Christian. I was saved, and in my soul, my mind, will, and emotions, there were compartments or areas that were damaged, habit patterns from the old that are still resident there. And the Bible says you've got to learn to put off the former behavior of the old man. The old man's been put off, but you've got to learn to put off the former behavior. The wounds, the traumas, the hurts, that are deep down in the soulish realm, what the Bible calls the heart realm. We'll get into this in just a moment. The Holy Spirit can come up in there. Jesus is still the healer of the brokenhearted. Jesus can begin to go into every one of those areas and put you back together. What? So that your soul becomes a living soul. Your soul has put on the very life of God, the new man, and your physical body now, the container, is being used to fulfill the will of God and perform what God wants you to do instead of obeying sin and obeying something the Bible calls flesh. Amen? How many of you want to grow in that? I tell you, I absolutely want to grow in that. Now, go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And we're going to kind of come at it from a different angle, a different way of diagramming it. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And get your notes ready again for some more diagrams. While you're getting set up there, let me erase the chalkboard or the marker board here. And I want to go over a few of the terms in the glossary. So pull that out. And I'll not really have the time to go word for word through every one of the terms, line by line. What I am going to do, once this is recorded, and we're recording this, of course, for radio and distribution in various manners, I'm going to go back in the studio and I'm going to put the entire glossary on the tapes that will be in the set. So, you know, you will have those. There is a way for you to get the entire set in the back. But let's look quickly at the glossary. Again, I'm going to kind of skim it. But look at number one, spirit. I've given you the Greek as we just went through it. Pneuma, breath, wind, or spirit. That's what the word means. Breath, wind, or spirit. And if you look at the very last line there, spirit, the three primary functions of the human spirit are conscience, intuition, and communion. In other words, you commune with the Lord. They that worship Him must worship Him in what? Spirit and in truth. Intuition. That's why people that aren't even Christians, they can sense things many times in the spirit. They'll get in touch, but it'll be with the powers of darkness. They won't really be in touch the way God. It's like a counterfeit way of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. The devil will try to play on that, but once you get plugged up to the Holy Ghost, that power, that latent power of the Spirit before Adam and Eve fell, that can be hooked up and the gifts of the Holy Spirit can begin to operate. All right, look at soul. Psuche. This term primarily refers to the natural life of man. Your soul is the natural you, yourself. It is the site of your human personality. And please mark this. The three primary faculties of the soul, as we said, are the mind, will, and emotions. All right, body, soma. I think that's obvious. This term refers to the physical body and its various structures and members. In many ways, it is affected by the condition of one's spirit and mind. 3 John verse 2 says that. He says, "Beloved, I wish above all things that you would prosper and be in health, even as your what? Even as your soul." Now, we're not saying that every problem you have in your body is a result of a problem in your mind, but we do know this, that if you're tormented, if you're in mental anguish, if you're upset, if you are stressed soulishly, it many times can affect your physical body. People have breakdowns because of that. All right, now, heart. This is very important. I want to go over this, and I want you to look at this term heart. The word in the original is cardia. Now, a lot of people will try to use heart interchangeable with the spirit. Or they'll try to use heart interchangeable with the soul. Two completely different words. That's where we get the term cardiac unit. Let's look at the definition we've given here. This term is roughly equivalent to the modern term subconscious. The Greek term most often refers to the deepest mental faculties, especially the emotional aspects of one's personality. Look at me. If you'll just look up the word cardia in the Vines or the Strong, begin to research it out, it's a soulish function. And it primarily deals with the emotions. So watch this. The soul has a deeper part known as the heart. Now, the world calls that the subconscious. I prefer to use the biblical term heart. But we know this. You know, you're sitting there concentrating very intently on what I'm saying, right? Amen. I mean, boy, your conscious mind is just plugged right in. But if I were to just break in and all of a sudden say, "Hup, stop. What is your telephone number?" But all of a sudden, after he got over the shell shock of, "Oh, what are you doing? What are you saying to me?" You know, he pulled it up from stored memory someplace way down in there. His conscious level was going in another way. Stop, pull it up. It's obvious that there are things way deep down on the inside, stored memories, things that have happened in our past that affect us. And I'll tell you what, so much of our behavior is affected by things that We don't even know how they're affecting us, but they're affecting us. All right, now, let's read on here. Void heart. The Greek term most often refers to the deepest mental faculties, especially the emotional aspects of one's personality. According to 1 Peter 3, verse 4, the heart is regarded as lying deep within the human personality. It calls it the hidden man of the heart. For our study, the heart realm will be viewed as the subconscious part of your soul as opposed to the surface conscious level of the mind. Quickly, the outward man. A reference to the physical body which contains the real you. Does that make sense? I mean, when the Bible talks about your outward man, that is your container, your physical body. As opposed, look at the next one, the inward man. What's the inward man? Well, it's everything on the inside of the outward man, praise God. Which would be what? The spirit and the soul. That's the real you on the inside. To be spiritually minded, we'll be looking at this in a moment, it means to exercise the mind in the things of God. This is a mindset that is based primarily on faith in God's Word instead of feelings and the physical senses. Carnally, notice the word there is sarx. To be carnally minded, sarx minded, means to exercise the mind in the things of the world and the flesh. This mindset is based primarily on feelings and physical senses. And the last one I want to cover at this point, number 9, to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The Greek there is metamorpho, where we get metamorphosis. And this is interesting. Don't miss this. Number 9, to change, transfigure, transform, and renovate the mind, will, and emotions. Isn't that wonderful? The Word of God, folks, the Word of God, the power of the Holy Spirit wants to come in and do what? Do a reconstruction job on your mind, your will, and the emotions. Those areas that have been broken down, those areas that have been hurt, those areas that are wrong established patterns in your life, the Word of God, the Holy Ghost construction crew, hallelujah! He'll come in there with his ball and chain wrecking crew and knock that deal down, and he'll begin to knock down those strongholds that have been holding you captive, and he'll begin to lift up the standards and the principles of God in your life. And notice the same term, metamorpho, in Mark 9:2, when Jesus was transfigured. Did you know that when it says Jesus' countenance was changed, that his very clothing began to glow? It's the same word that says we can be transformed, metamorphosed by the renewing of our mind. And then in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18, it's the same word that says we are changed from glory to glory by the Spirit. We are metamorphosed. We are metamorphosed by the Word and by the Spirit. Isn't that wonderful? Now, all right, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and let's begin with verse 9. We're talking spirit, soul, and body. We'll come back to the handout in a moment. Spirit, soul, and body. Chapter 2. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man, the things which God, please mark this, hath prepared for them that love Him. How many of you love God? I know you do. You wouldn't be here tonight. Guess what? God's got wonderful things planned for you. God's got a wonderful destiny for your life, but you're not going to get it through the five senses. You're not going to get it through the eye or through the ear in the natural world. It's going to have to come through another realm, and that's the Holy Spirit. All right, verse 10. But God hath revealed them unto us, please mark this, by His Spirit. Everybody say His Spirit.
His Spirit.
All right, now we're going to see a different spirit here in a moment. There's God's Spirit. There's your human spirit. There are evil spirits. Don't just use spirit to be one thing. Spirit. What spirit? His Spirit. Everybody say His Spirit.
His Spirit.
All right, verse 10. But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man, now mark this in verse 11, for what man knows the things of a man save, here it is, mark it, the spirit of man. There's the human spirit. The part of you that is going to first touch God's Spirit is your human spirit. Did you get that? The first part of you that is going to touch or commune or come into contact with God's Spirit is your human spirit. That happened at salvation. Put your Bibles in. Everybody put your hands up like this. Now you can tell everybody you went to one of these meetings. Amen. Everybody say, my right hand represents God's Holy Spirit. Everybody say, my left hand represents my human spirit. Keep it there. Before Christ, that was your condition. You had faith in Christ. Now lace your fingers. The Holy Spirit and your spirit touched and joined. 1 Corinthians 6:17. He that's joined the Lord is one spirit. That's the first point that God touches you. But that's not the end of it. The Holy Spirit, He's excited. He knows your destiny. He's excited. He comes in there, ooh, I'm so excited about your destiny. I'm so excited about the plans that I have for you. Get excited. But your soul is a different story. Your mind, will, and emotions is going, get excited about what? And the Holy Spirit's trying to, the best way I know how to describe it, He's trying to like percolate up. Remember the old percolator, the coffee percolators? Dun-dun-dun-dun-dun. Remember that? What kind of coffee was that? Dun-dun-dun-dun-dun. Maxwell House, coffee drinker right here, all right? The Holy Spirit's trying to percolate up and hit your brain and show you the things that God has. The things that God has. All right, now go on down. Verse 12. Now we have received, we're talking to Christians now, verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of who? God, the Holy Spirit. Mark this. Mark verse 12. That we might know. That's a soulish function. That you might not feel, that you might know. Everybody say know. No. In other words, get it from the spirit up into the knowing. What's the knowing? The soul, the mind, will, emotion. That we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Now, I want to point something out to you. Please mark this in verse 14. Again, I'm using the King James. I will give you what the Greek says. Verse 14 says, but the natural man. The natural man. That is the psuche man. And that's in your notes there. The natural man, here's what the Greek says. You may say something entirely different because you've got a paraphrase. But here, write this in the margin beside verse 14. P-S-U-C-H-E. This is the psuchikos man. The soul man. The soul man. You know, that reminds me of some of the old songs. I'm a soul man. Well, I'll tell you what, I don't want to be a soul man. I want to be a pneuma man. Amen. I want to get the pneuma up in my soul. Then I can be a soul man. I want to be a pneuma soul man. Amen? But I want you to write beside verse 14. In the Greek it says, but the pneuma man, I mean the psuche man, verse 14, the psuchikos man, receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. All right, now go down to verse 15. Here's the different kind of person. We're talking about three different kind of people now. But he that is pneuma, the pneumakos man, the person who is pneuma-minded. So we got the psuche, or the soul man. We got the pneuma, or the spirit-led man. But that's not the end of it yet. Go to chapter 3. Just on down. Go to chapter 3. There's a third one. Verse 1. And I, brethren. Everybody say brethren.
Brethren.
So are these people Christians or non-Christians he's talking to? Christians. Everybody say Christians. Christians. Everybody say, oh my God.
Oh my God.
That was only five. Everybody say, oh my God.
My God.
Help this category.
Help this category.
I wish we were either Suke or Numa, don't you? I wish we were either totally spiritual. I wish there was no gray area, but there's a gray area. And I want you to mark this in verse 1. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto Numa, spiritual, but as unto Sarx. I want you to write that beside verse 1. As unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. So you've got the Suke man, the natural. You've got the pneuma man or woman. I'm using that very generically. Which is the spiritual. But there's a third category. You've got the sarx man or woman that is flesh oriented. Now I'm going to diagram these out. And I want you to help me. And follow me. I'm going to draw three circles. That's supposed to be a circle. Everybody say by faith that's a circle. Amen. And for the sake of the audio tape, we've drawn a circle. And then I want you to just draw a stick chair inside the circle. That represents the throne. That's where the big king sits, whoever that might be. That represents the control center of this life. All right, the first type, go back to verse 14, chapter 2, verse 14. Help me now. What's the first type? The natural man. Everybody say the natural. Now, you can look on your handout at this point because I've got it written in there for you. The natural man is the psuche. That is the one who is soulishly minded. This is the non-Christian. Everybody say non-Christian. You say, well, how do you know he's a non-Christian? Well, just read the Word. It says it's impossible for him to know the things of God because he doesn't even have the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 14. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, because he cannot know them, because they are spiritually discerned. All right, let's go back to your handout. The natural man. Here's the definition. We're talking about the psychikos or soul man. This describes the natural state of all men apart from God. They walk primarily by the soul, thought, reason, and self-will. They do not understand faith or spiritual matters because they do not have the Holy Spirit within them. How many of you have friends like that? They just think you're nuts if you start talking about spiritual stuff. Or they might be kind of just, you know, kind of just, You know, they have no concept of what you're talking about. Why? It's impossible. If you don't have the Holy Spirit in you, you're not going to understand much about spiritual things. Now, let's diagram this. And maybe some of you have seen these diagrams, but they're just wonderful diagrams. On the control or the throne, I'm going back to the circle now. We're talking about the non-Christian. I'm going to write the word S or the letter S for self. Everybody say self. In other words, this person's self, that is their own desires, their own will, their own education, is in control of the life. And so I'm going to draw some arrows out. All the decisions are made not by Christ. I'm going to put Christ outside the circle. The cross, we draw a cross outside the circle. This is the psychikos, the soul or self-driven person. All right, now let's move on to category number two. Everybody say category number two. Amen. Sounds like some kind of game show. Category number two here. All right, we're going to draw another circle. And now we're going to come to Christians. I wish that was either you're a Christian that's totally controlled by the Spirit or you're a non-Christian, don't you? But it's not that easy. Draw another circle. Draw a throne or a chair inside that circle. Now let's go to the Bible. Go back to verse 15. Are you with me? I know I'm jumping back and forth. Going to the blackboard and then back and forth here. Look at verse 15. But he that is spiritual. Everybody spiritual. Now, if you didn't do it earlier, right beside verse 15. He that is pneuma, the pneuma person, judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? Ooh, I love this. Mark it in verse 16. The one who's being led by the Spirit. But we have the mind of Christ. Isn't that wonderful? Well, if you'll think back to that previous diagram, what does that mean? They have taken the spirit man, put him on into their soul, and their soul is no longer being driven by self-will. They've put on the thoughts of God, the plans of God, the dreams of God, the choices of God, and they have the mind of Christ operating through them. Now go back to your handout. Let's look at number 11, the spiritual Christian. And notice I've put the term Christian in there to help you categorize these. Number 11 on your handout, we're talking about the Spirit-led Christian, the Greek there. Just disregard your translation at this point because we're talking what the original says. The Greek there is pneumatikos or spirit man. This describes the Christian who is actively, and that's the important word, underline that word, actively yielding to the control of the Holy Spirit in their life. They discern and judge the affairs of their lives by the principles of God's Word. That's where I want to be. Amen? I want to be under the spout where the glory is coming out. Where's the glory coming out? Out of your spirit, man. And I want that spiritual life to be put on into my psuche, up into my soul. Now, we're going to diagram this way. The cross is not outside the life. Where would Christ or the cross be for a person who's a believer? All right, I'm going to draw the cross on the throne in this case because this person is being they're actively yielding. And these people, we call the spiritual or the spirit-led Christian, as we've said, the spiritual. And the Greek there, and I'll just abbreviate it, is pneuma. In other words, they are allowing Christ by the presence of the Holy Spirit. That's how Christ manifests himself to us, by the presence of the Holy Spirit, to rule and reign. And watch this, don't miss it. I'm going to put the S down in the corner of this circle. Self is still there. You're still your same person, but you are yielded to the control or influence of the Holy Spirit Christ in your life. And so, you know, I look in the mirror, I'm still Jason Peebles. It's not like all of a sudden I'm some kind of Christ zombie. I worship the Lord. No, God's not after that. He wants you worshiping the Lord. He wants you serving the Lord. And so it's yourself, it's your personality, but yielded to Christ. Now, oh man, I wish that was it, but that's not it. There's category number 3. Everybody say, help me, God. All right, go to chapter 3. Go to chapter 3. We're back in the Bible now. We're talking spirit, soul, and body, and we're diagramming it different ways, different conditions. This is a wonderful text. It describes everybody in the world, by the way, fits in one of these three categories. Everybody. You could categorize every human being in one of these three categories according to God's perspective. Chapter 3, verse 1. And I, brethren, there's the key word, underline brethren. So, yeah, they're Christians. You'd like to think they're not, but they're Christians. Verse 1. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto pneuma, but as unto what? Sarks, or carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. Now look at verse 2. He said, I fed you with milk and not with meat. For hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet are you now able. For you are yet sarks. For whereas there is among you, and here's some of the tip-offs, envy, strife, divisions, are you not sarks? And walk as mere men. You know what he's saying there? You're acting as though you were natural. You're acting as though you're mere men. You're not even safe. That's the way you're acting. You're jealous. You're bickering. You're acting like a baby. What does a baby do? Screams, wants its own way. All right, let's diagram this. Another circle. Another chair inside the circle or throne representing what's going to sit there, what's going to control. Well, this person's a Christian because he says, brethren. Everybody say brethren. Brethren. All right. Where would we put the cross if they're not yielding to the pneuma? Where would the cross representing Christ by the presence of the Holy Spirit, where would that be on the throne? No. We're going to put him down here in the corner. Put Christ over here in the corner, sad to say. And S is back up on the throne, or self is now governing, making the decisions. And Christ is not in control. How does this happen? One easy little word called sin. And so here you are worshiping the Lord. I worship the Lord. I praise you today. I'm going to serve you. And you're on your way to work. And somebody pulls their car out in front of you. And you go, you sorry person. All of a sudden, you don't have the attitude of Christ. You've just basically said, Jesus, I can handle this. Bump him off the throne there. And you sit down. How do you get back? How do you get back? How can you get back to this condition? Well, I'll tell you, you know, you have to wait for Billy Graham to come back to town. Is that right? You need to go to a meeting where, you know, all the feelings are high, and you can go to the altar and cry and get handkerchiefs, you know, and wipe your face off to him in time. And, you know, they can shake tambourines around you and pour oil on your head. And so, you know, that drives it away. How can you do it? I'll tell you how you can do it. Number one, write this down. There's two simple steps. Number one, you repent. Number one, you repent. Everybody say repent. That was 5 of you. Everybody say repent. And the second thing is you yield. You yield the control back. Is that IE? Is that right? Help me. Thank you. You repent, and by faith, you say, Lord, please forgive me for that attitude. Lord, forgive me for what I just said, or forgive me for, you know, that thought I just had. And by faith, I now yield the control back to Christ. How do you know it happened, Brother Jason? How do you know you're saved? Now, sometimes there may be feelings accompanying it. Nothing wrong with feelings, but here's the point. If you try to live your life by feelings, honey, you will crash and burn. And we're hearing a lot about the anointing today, and we need to hear things about the anointing. But I want to tell you something. The anointing can set a person free, but if they don't get something called wisdom, they will not be able to maintain the deliverance. The Bible does not say the anointing is the principal thing, therefore get the anointing. The Bible says wisdom is the principal thing, therefore get wisdom. Now they work together. The anointing will come in there and deliver a person and set them free, but you've got to quickly fill that up with wisdom. That is the principles of God's Word, so they can walk it out. Or you know what? They'll be back down there at the altar the next week. Needing the same type of deliverance. The same type of deliverance. All right, go to your handout. Let's look at this. Go to carnal. Number 12. Are you enjoying this? Are you learning something? I know we're covering a lot of detailed material, but this is going to absolutely help you to maintain the victory. Number 12, the carnal Christian. This is the sarx or flesh-led Christian. Paul calls them brethren in 1 Corinthians 3, 1-3. We just read that. However, either they never learned, this is possible, they never learned or did not choose to yield to the control of the Holy Spirit in their lives. Self still reigns supreme in this kind of Christian. Paul says that they were acting as mere men. That is, they have many of the same characteristics as the natural man or someone who is not a Christian. Someone who is not a Christian. Let me tell you a story. While I do this, save me some time. Randy, would you erase that board? That thing's about to whoop me. I don't want to erase that thing anymore. Amen. I'll tell you this true story. Some years ago, and this is a story of Jason Peebles going from being spirit-led to flesh to spirit-led. We had purchased our first airplane in the ministry. A single-engine, six-passenger plane, which I fly around. And we were believing God for a better plane. Everybody say a better plane. And I'm telling you, you may say, well, can't you cut corners on airplanes? Well, I'll cut corners if you're flying in it. But if I'm flying it, we're not cutting any corners. Amen? I want the best equipment. I want the best engine, everything, and so forth. So we were getting ready to sell that first plane. And it's kind of like buying a house or maybe buying a car. You sell that one, get the money from that one, put it towards the second one. And the Lord had shown us the one to get. But I only had 10 days to sell the first one. The guy said, I'll hold it for you for 10 days. After that, first come, first serve type of thing. So I was just believing God. God, help me sell this first airplane. God, oh, please, Lord, I thank you, Jesus, making deals. God, I'll go to Africa. God, I'll do whatever you want. Oh, God, please, please, please. And, I was really trusting God as best I knew how. And on the way home, one day, something broke on the engine. Nothing major, but, oh gosh, here I got to spend $200 or $300 on an airplane I'm getting ready to sell. And I'll have to admit, my first reaction was not, praise you, Lord, oh, thank you, Jesus. My first reaction was, I can't believe this is happening. Anybody relate to this? Maybe you're all always pneuma-minded, I don't know, but I still wrestle with some things. And so, I was working my attitude, and so I was standing at the airplane filling up with gas. I'd arranged for the mechanic to come. And so the president of the company came over there and he said, what you doing? I said, I'm trying to get this airplane fixed. I want to sell it and get the next airplane. And he said, ooh, ooh. And I'll just use you, for instance. Don't be offended. He said, I know somebody that'll buy your airplane just like that. And he snapped his fingers in front of my face. And I was already kind of irritated. And have you ever done this, mock somebody? I went, just like, bam. That's what I was saying to myself. And I thought, I don't need a just like that. I need a real miracle here. That's the way I was thinking. And somewhere in all that, I had become sarx-minded, And I'm not looking to the Lord. I'm just kind of frustrated, And he said, just like that. And he said, oh, there's a guy in Tennessee. He loves these kind of airplanes. He deals in them. He sells them. And he said, you call him up, he'll buy it. He'll probably buy it without even looking at it. And inside myself, I was going, sure, right. Nobody does that, And so he drove off. He said, well, if you change your mind, come by my office. I've got his number and everything. I said, oh, okay. As he drove off, I went, just like that, I was in the flesh. My attitude was not reflective of the Holy Ghost. And so the Holy Spirit, thank God for His mercy. Everybody say He's merciful. He just kind of bubbled up in me and He said, go call that man. And I said, I'm busy. We miss a lot of miracles because we get busy. I said, did you know we miss a lot of miracles because we get busy?
Amen.
Oh, we got time for TV, but we get busy. And so it just was there. And as I was driving out the parking lot, I said, well, okay. I went back I think I'd like to, call that guy. And he said, all right. He got him on the phone. Turns out the guy I'm calling is in Nashville, Tennessee. He is a believer. He sings in some kind of a gospel group. And he's just talking about Jesus. He's just full of the Lord. And here I am, a minister, so like sarx-minded. I'm just like, oh, man, just like that, And... And he's talking about, oh, the Lord this, oh, the Lord that, oh, the Lord this. And I was kind of getting impatient. I was like, come on, you know. I mean, I want to sell the airplane. Are you interested in my airplane? I mean, we can talk about the Lord later. I hate to admit it, but I was thinking that. I hate to admit it. And all of a sudden he said, oh, I hear you got a good Cherokee 6 there. I said, yes, sir, I've got a good one. And he said, tell me about it. Read from the book. You have to keep very extensive log books for the federal government. And so, you know, you can't, I guess you could lie, but there's really no lying for you start reading those log books. And he said, okay. He said, I'll tell you what. Now, in my mind, I knew exactly what I needed to make this deal work. And he said, what do you want for that airplane? Well, I knew I needed $40,000. And, amen. Some of you ought to write this down. Some of you are too spiritual for your own good. Amen. If you need 40, you don't ask 40. Hello. Didn't your mama teach you anything? I said, well, I'd like to get $45,000 for it. Well, I would have liked to get it. And he said, woo, you're pushing a hard deal there, young man. He said, tell you what, I'll give you 40. I was sitting there going, he said, would you take 40? I said, well, are you going to come see it? He said, no. He said, I don't need to come see it. He said, I'll just wire the money if that'd be all right. Amen. And he said, who are you buying the other airplane from? I told him. He said, I know him. He said, I'll tell you what. He said, I'll just wire the money. And this is legal. He said, I'll wire the money straight to him. And it'll be worked as a trade. And you save so much money and the taxes that way, doing it that way. And that hadn't even occurred to me. Thousands of dollars were saved. I had to repent. I said, Lord, please forgive me. And the Lord said, you got a miracle. Just like that. Amen. Praise God. Now, folks, I am telling you, you know, throughout the day, look back in your notes. I know we erased it off the chalkboard there, but look back in your notes. You may go through that process many times a day, particularly when you're just learning about this. I mean, you feel like you're repenting and re-yielding. You're just wearing that road out. But you keep repenting and you keep re-yielding. And you know what happens? There becomes more time between the times that you're having to repent and re-yield. And you're learning to become pneuma-minded. You're learning to let Christ and the Holy Spirit govern the affairs of your life. You're discerning. He that is spiritual judgeth all things. He discerns. He weighs things out by the principles of the Word, by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's beginning to live through that person. But He Himself is judged of no man. Other people, I don't know what makes that guy tick. They can't figure you out. Because you're walking by the principles of God's Word. They can't tell the process that's going on. But you're yielding to the Holy Spirit within you. Amen? And Paul, he said, brethren, I couldn't speak to you as spiritual. You're still like a babe in Christ. But his whole point of teaching them that was, come on. Start learning to yield to the Holy Spirit. Now, in our last few minutes, about 5 more minutes, I want to give you another diagram. And then we'll pick this particular diagram, we will pick it back up in our next session and really detail it out even further. But I want you to draw this one in your notes, and then we'll go back to the Bible and the handout, etc. We're going to draw another box diagram, but we're going to get a little more detailed. And here's where I hope you're going to be flexible. We're talking spirit, soul, and body. I may use some definitions and present it a little bit different than maybe you've seen it, but I think that you'll learn. All right? We're going to draw this into 3 sections like we did the other one. We've got a box, we've got a top portion, the middle third, and then the bottom one. This time we're going to kind of reverse it. Let's put at the top spirit, because I'm going to be working up there primarily. Spirit. The middle section we're going to call soul. And then the lower section is soma, or what? Body. Now, we're going to detail the soul out. Let's divide the soul into 3 categories. We said primarily it was the will, the mind, and the what? The emotions. Feelings, emotions. So many. I cannot tell you, so many Christians are trying to live their life by emotions. And particularly when you're messed up, your emotions are not trustworthy. When you've been beat up and abused, it takes years. I wish I could tell you I could just lay hands on you and you'd instantly be, you know, emotionally stable. It's going to take an effort on your part to get your mind renewed in the Word of God. I know it took me several years of really seeking after this thing to get my emotions settled down. I mean, one night my daddy stuck a rifle in my mouth when I was a teenager, loaded, and he was drunk and laughing. And he says, "I'm going to blow your brains out, you sorry blankety blank blank." Now that fractures your personality. That gives you a bad day. The only worst thing is if he had pulled the trigger. Did you get him saved? That wasn't in my mind at that time. First order priority in business, get the rifle out of your mouth. My daddy later was saved, walked with the Lord for over 20 years. He died this last October and he's with Jesus. And I really haven't told much of my testimony. I didn't feel at liberty to do it while my daddy was alive. But now I can tell. Some of the things I'll never tell. But things that you go through, man, I tell you, it beats you up on the inside. Now, let's draw your will like a switch. I'm going to draw a dot here, a dot up here, and a dot down here. And let's pretend like it's a switch. In other words, that switch is either up, in the up position, like a light switch, or it's down. It would be yielded down. It's either up, yielding to the Spirit, or it's down, yielding to the unrenewed mind, the cravings and voices of the body, so to speak, and the input of the world. The world's coming in through the five senses, you know, coming in, trying to program you. The deepest level of the soul, we said, was the cardia, K-A-R-D-I-A, the heart realm, the subconscious realm. Things that affect you that you don't even know are affecting you. Well, I don't know why, Brother Jason, I get depressed, you know, every Christmas. Well, there's a reason for that. I don't know why I just lose my temper. I just explode. Well, there's a reason for it. You may not consciously know, but it's down there. There's a reason for that. The Holy Ghost, He that searcheth the cardia, He that searcheth the hearts, knoweth what is the will and mind of the Lord. He'll go in there and begin to renovate. I'm going to put HS, joins to your spirit. Your human spirit is now alive unto God with all the potential, all the power, the fruit of the Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit. Everything that God has is in you. And that is what the Bible calls the new man or nature. Now let's go to the handout and look at some definitions. And this is where you're going to have to be a little bit flexible. While you're doing that, go to Romans 6. Let's go to Romans chapter 6. I think we got about two verses here, and then we'll pick it up tomorrow night. Romans chapter 6. You need three hands to do this, all right? Romans chapter 6, and then Galatians 5. Put a pen or pencil somewhere. Romans 6, and then find your way to Galatians 5. This, folks, will absolutely set you free. We'll end on this. This will absolutely set you free. Romans chapter 6 and then Galatians 5. All right. Again, your versions are going to vary. Some of your versions are going to... I don't know what they'll use, but I'm going to tell you what the original language is because it's consistent. And they paraphrase it, I guess, to try to help us understand, which that's good. I like paraphrases, but that's not the version to use if you're going to do intense studying. All right, look at number 15 on your handout. Number 15, old man. Everybody say old man. That is not your father, okay? Old man. The Greek is always anthropos. In the New Testament, whenever it talks old man or new man, it's the Greek term anthropos, that's where we get man, or you've heard anthropology, the study of man. All right, number 15, the unregenerate. Here's what the old man is. We're talking spirit, soul, and body. The unregenerate human spirit that is alienated and dead unto God. The old sinful nature. The old man, and here's the tense, please circle this, was crucified, dead, and buried at the new birth according to Romans 6:6. God instantly changes your nature at the moment of salvation. The old man should not be confused with flesh or sarx. Two different words. Do you see that? Now, before we look at the Word of God, go to 16 and 17. New man, Again, it's anthropos with the word new in front of it. The recreated human spirit that is made alive unto God through Jesus Christ. The new righteous nature. The condition of the human spirit is instantly changed at salvation. Whereas your human spirit was dead, it is become alive unto God by union with the indwelling Holy Spirit. The old man becomes the new man through God's own regenerating power. The believer's nature is changed. All right, now look at 17, and then we're going to go to the word flesh. Again, this is a different term. It's sarx. Everybody say sarx. The condition of yielding to sin. Now, look at me. The Bible says that we are to crucify the flesh. We'll see that in a moment. The Bible says we are to crucify the flesh. Now, it doesn't mean your body. If it means your body, then go ahead and lay down and get some nails out and do it. Hello, are you out there?
Yes, sir.
Your body can be a tool in the hand of God. Your body is not evil. Your body can be an instrument of righteousness unto God, or your body can be an instrument of unrighteousness unto sin, depending on what you yield it to. Flesh, in the New Testament sense, the definition that I like the best is our tendency to yield to sin. That must be crucified. God's changed your nature, but the tendency we have of yielding to sin, it could be something with your body, but your body itself is not evil. God made your body. All right, look at this. Flesh. The condition of yielding to sin. Yielding one's will to sin should not be confused with the old man or nature. The old man was crucified in Christ. We'll see that. This is something that God miraculously does by the Holy Spirit. The human spirit that was dead unto God is now made alive unto God. The old man becomes the new man. However, what the Bible calls flesh, sarx, the tendency to yield to sin, is something that must be crucified daily by the believer. Please compare anthropos to sarx. Now, let's go to the word. Romans 6, go to verse 6. And I'm going to insert the original language here. Romans 6, verse 6. Knowing this, and please circle those two words. You, honey, you got to know this. Some people don't know this. He says, knowing this, that our old anthropos, the King James says is. That the King James misses it here. The tense is was. Does anybody have the NIV? It uses the word self, but then I think it gets the tense right. Anybody have the NIV? Does it say was? Now, I don't know why they just pull self out of the closet. The old self. No, I'm still my personality. But it's the old anthropos. Yours is the New King James?
Yeah, and it has was.
Was. All right, that's good. Verse 6. Knowing this, that the old anthropos was crucified with him. Who? Jesus. That the body of sin might be destroyed. That tumor of sin. That henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, you say, Jason, I don't feel freed from sin. Oh, yes, you are. Look at me. Your nature was, it was impossible for you to yield to God. You, either way you went, yield down here, you're yielding to the flesh and the world. Yield up here, you're yielding to a dead spirit that's dead unto God. Now God has crucified. He's applied the cross. God has crucified the old deadness and caused your spirit to be brought alive unto God. You are free. If you want to take it, take it. If you are free now to yield to the nature of God within you. Do you see that? I tell you, it's powerful. Now, I'm going to ask an obvious question before we compare this to Galatians. Don't answer out loud. I don't want anybody to get embarrassed. Just think about this. According to this text, what was crucified? What was crucified? The old what? Man. Okay. Who did the crucifying? Is it an act of God? God did it in Christ. Now go to Galatians 5. See, this will absolutely set you free. Galatians 5, go to verse 24. Again, I'll insert the original. Verse 24, and they that are Christ's have crucified the sarx. Some of yours will say old nature or something like that. Why they pull out, I don't know. Verse 24, they that are Christ have crucified the sarx with the affections and the lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. In other words, if the Spirit's in you, walk in the Spirit. Now, according to this text, what is crucified? Sarx. Who does the crucifying? We do. Do you see the difference? Now, you know what preaches real good? particularly on the radio. I've heard it on the radio. These guys hyperventilating. I want you to know you got a mean dog and a good dog inside of you. You need to starve the mean dog, feed the good dog. Oh, yes, the old man, the new man, whichever one you feed. That's the, and, you know, and boy, it preaches really good. And you kind of get this picture that we're schizo. It's like part of us is good and part of us is bad. We got two natures, a dual nature now. I want you to know that you have been set free from your old nature. You have one nature. Your spirit cannot be both dead and alive. It's either dead unto God, or if you're a believer, it's alive unto God. God, by an act through Christ, crucified the old man. The new man is alive. Everybody say, I am new.
I am new.
My nature has been recreated by the power of God. See, I thank God for that because we're not on a big self-improvement program here. God changed you. Old things passed away. Behold, all things become what?
New.
Where? In your spirit. Here's what we must deal with, though. On a daily basis, we have a tendency to want to yield, and I'm drawing it downward, as it were. We have a tendency to want to yield to our own ideas about things. We have a tendency to want to yield to the affections or the cravings of the body or the inputs of the world. This, folks, look, this tendency to want to yield our will is what the Bible calls the condition of flesh. If he meant crucify your body, he wouldn't resurrect your body. Your body is important, and it will be resurrected on that day. Our job is to learn to put off the old behavior patterns. There's still some old memory banks up here in Jason Peebles. There's still some old patterns up here in my emotions. And I am learning to put that off and yield to the new nature within me. Walking in the Spirit. Everybody say, walking in the Spirit. Are you learning that? Does that help? You're not two natures, you're one nature. You have the nature of God. Yield to the nature of God. Crucify the tendency to want to yield to sin. Amen? Depression comes and says, depressed. You just say, I'm putting that off. I'm yielding to the joy of the Lord. Inferior. You are inferior. I'm putting that off. I'm a new creation in Christ. Now, see, that I'll tell you, that takes effort. It preaches easy, but I'll tell you, you're going to have to, as an act of your will, learn to yield to what God says. Failure! You are a failure! You will never achieve that! No. I'm putting that off. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Thank you very much.
Amen.
Poor, broke, disgusted, and sad. No. My God shall supply all my need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And you begin to learn to yield to what God has deposited in you by the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you, Jesus.
Everybody say, thank you, Jesus. Amen.
Hello, this is Jason Peebles. I want to thank you for listening to this teaching message. My desire is that our ministry will make a positive difference in your life. I'd like to take a moment to share with you how you can be involved in helping us take God's Word literally around the world. I believe that we're living in one of the most exciting times of history, and it's friends just like you that make it possible for us to impact our generation for Jesus Christ. Now, here's our vision in two parts. First of all, Martha and I have the call of God to teach the positive message of God's Word around the world. We've been doing this since 1979, and we're continuing to do it now through daily radio, conferences, crusades, cassette tapes, and literature. Now, the second part of our ministry concerns missions. You may be less familiar with this part, but our organization serves as the home office for foreign missionaries in about 40 different nations. Now, these are full-time families that work underneath our umbrella organization. Most of these people have been to Bible school, and many have completed language school. Now, they're serving on the foreign mission field through our office. And our missionary agency is continuing to expand. Yet we realize there are still millions of people around the world who need to be reached for Jesus Christ. I'd like to invite you to join with us in this vision for reaching around the world with God's Word. The only way that we can accomplish what God has called us to do is through friends just like you. Do you have a desire to be a part of something eternal in your generation and during your lifetime? Do you want to be able to look back and say, I was a part of making an eternal difference in reaching my generation? Well, if this teaching ministry has blessed you, and if you feel that God would have you join with us, I'm asking that you take a few moments and contact our office and let us know. The easiest way that you can do this is simply to call our toll-free number and tell one of our receptionists that you desire to become one of our monthly supporters. What we'll do is simply record your commitment and then contact you by mail. It's that simple. You may choose to support us with a certain amount each month. We ask people to pray for $20 a month. Or you may give more or give less. Whatever you can do will certainly be appreciated and it will help. So please, prayerfully consider calling us today. You can call us toll-free between the hours of 9 to 5 Eastern Time. Now, let me give you that toll-free number so that you can write it down and follow through with this and become a part of our team. Here's that number, the toll-free number, 1-800-832-WORD. That number again, 1-800-832-WORD. Or if you prefer to write and send your check, write to World Outreach Ministries, Post Office Box B, Marietta, Georgia, and our zip is 30061. Now, as I said, tell them that you want to become one of our new monthly supporters. Together, we can make a world of difference with God's Word. This is Jason Peebles reminding you that there is victory for today. God bless you.